For our scripture reading in this hour of thanksgiving, let us turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 4, Psalm 4. And there we read God's holy word to the chief musician on a ginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the psalm we read, verse 7 of Psalm 4. Verse 7, where we read God's word, to the text of the sermon, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Beloved congregation, thanksgiving and joy are closely connected. When we receive more than we deserve, we have reason to be thankful to our provider, and that will make us glad, especially when we receive a special gift which we did not merit at all. And on the Thanksgiving Day, we will reflect on what causes gladness in the heart. Gladness is something we all want to experience. Gladness is as the sunshine after cloudy weather. The opposite of gladness is sadness and sorrow. And we prefer gladness above sadness. Sadness has entered the world due to our disobedience to God. And since then, we try to do all we can to avoid sadness and find happiness in life. We are toiling for happiness. And it seems that some people are more successful in achieving this than others. And if you look at others, and it seems that some people experience only joy. There's also a different degree of gladness. But the question is, what is real, true happiness? This morning we will consider these matters under the theme, Gladness on Thanksgiving Day. We want to consider two thoughts, temporary gladness and superb gladness. Gladness on Thanksgiving Day. Temporary gladness and superb gladness. This morning we read an evening psalm. That is what this psalm is called by many commentators. David, the poet of this psalm, is the poet of this psalm and speaks about a bed in verse 4 and about sleep in verse 8. It's a psalm fitting to sing before we go to bed. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. He does not provide any historical reference. But from the psalm, we understand that David finds himself in distress and difficulty. And he's not alone, since we also hear him talking to sons of men, verse 2. It's not said that these men were literally with him. This can also be a poetic form which expresses David's reflection on his heart's considerations. These sons of men are not his enemies, but people who support him. You can think of wise men, David's advisors. And what bothers David is that he is blamed for all trouble he is experiencing. His men who are with him wonder, who will show us any good? But David receives a clear perspective of the Lord, and he admonished them to direct them and directs them to the Lord. As it were, he says, you rather should pray, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. There is a difference between receiving much good and having the Lord's face turned to us in grace. The receiving of much good does not automatically mean that the Lord's face is turned to us in favor. That is what our text also clearly expresses. Our text speaks about the increase of corn and wine. Corn and wine is an expression of daily necessities and beyond. Corn and wine mostly means abundance. Abundance of what? Abundance of food and drink, of course. But this also implicitly means freedom and peace. Because if a country is overrun by enemies, then it happened often that corn fields are set on fire and that vineyards are destroyed. So increase of corn and wine means that there is a good harvest and that there is safety and peace. For the people of Israel, this was a confirmation of the Lord's gracious presence among his people. Not as a matter of course, but as a confirmation of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant people. Did the Lord not promise to his people that if they keep the Lord's statutes and trust the Lord, he will give them corn and wine abundantly? You can think of Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And the Lord would fulfill his promise, which he made with his people when he led them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Another expression of the abundance which the Lord would provide if they kept his covenant. In Deuteronomy 11 we read, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. But all these blessings would be removed by the Lord if the people disobeyed, if they served the idols, or if they did not diligently keep God's commandments. Increase of corn and wine was a token of the Lord's favor to his people. And as I said before, not as a matter of course. There were surrounding nations which also knew of times of prosperity and abundance. And we cannot conclude that the Lord's face was turned in favor to them as well. They did not serve the Lord, the God of Israel, and they they were not given the promise that there would be abundance of corn and wine. And yet some of them received abundance. And that shows that the receiving of abundance was by grace alone. And that is something that the people of Israel needed to learn, but which they so easily forgot. Namely, that the fulfillment of his covenant is by grace alone. And they fell short of the glory of God, and instead of acknowledging the Lord's gracious dealings with his people, they began to boast about the blessings and leaned on the gifts. The Lord blessed his people, but the people did not give God the honor and praise for it. By the mouth of Isaiah, the Lord must complain in the first chapter, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." The people of Israel rejoiced in the good gifts from God, and it gladdened them. They were satisfied with the gifts, but did not know the giver by faith. And that leads us to the question how we should value the gifts which are bestowed upon us. Or do you not agree that we receive many gifts from the Lord? What did the Lord provide us with? We have come together since we believe there is reason to give the Lord thanks. And yes, there are many reasons to do so. The Lord has richly blessed us with many goods. We receive abundance of food and drink out of his fatherly hand, while so many in this world are starving. We live in a house which we can heat when it becomes cold again. You have clothes to cover your nakedness and to warm you. And I'm sure these are not the only clothes you have. You can choose whatever you want to wear. We can go to the store to get what we need. Many goods come from other countries which are imported by us. We can live in freedom and peace. We all share in these privileges. And is not every gift a reason for thankfulness and joy? That's also what we read in Scripture. You can think of the harvest feasts. The Old Testament mentions three feasts, the well-known feasts. There was the barley harvest, which was also the celebration of the Passover. There was the Feast of Weeks, the wheat harvest, which is known to us as Pentecost. And there was the Feast of Booths, the ingathering of fruit harvest, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. So when the harvest can be collected, there's much reason for thankfulness and joy. That is, this day is also a day of feasting. And that is good in itself. That we give thanks to the Lord in a special worship service is not mandatory, but it is supported by a biblical thought that we owe God gratitude for his blessings. But how are we thankful? We are still privileged above so many others, and we are not better than they are. We hear the Lord Jesus say, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." We receive in abundance while we deserve to starve. We can warm ourselves while we deserve to suffer cold. We can gather and experience something of fellowship while we deserve to be isolated. We receive good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I hope you don't mind that I also mention the coronavirus in relation to this. The Lord has spared our congregation from many cases. We had lockdowns past season, but happily we are freed from that. That's also reason for joy. And maybe you felt relieved after we could worship as a whole congregation again. And let us not forget those who feel that they cannot worship with us at this time. And let us reach out to them, because often they feel not understood and excluded from the congregation. And maybe there were more occasions which caused joy in your heart. Maybe you were sick but are healthy again. Also a birthday or an anniversary are occasions to give thanks to the Lord. We thank the Lord for it. We bring our thanks in church. But is it enough to be thankful for all good gifts? Is it okay if we carry on after we have given thanks to the Lord because we are so happy with the gifts? A natural problem is that we stop there. What? With the happiness of the gifts. And that we forget to rejoice in our provider. Even after regeneration, we are inclined to be satisfied with the gift and boast about it, rather than that we acknowledge God for the gift and boast only in Him and His works. And maybe there's more worldliness in us and in our circles than we want to admit. We can think and act similar to this world. We are infected by the world we live in. The world lives only for temporary joy. We celebrate life. We enjoy life. We live our lives. And we are happy, aren't we, when we experience prosperity. We are happy because we can do our own thing. We can eat what we want, we can drink what we want, we can see what we want, enjoy sports and other idols of this world. No, we're not like the world. But if our joy is similar to the world's, then you should ask yourself the question, how do I differ from the world? And beside this, there can also be reason to be far from gladness. If you reflect on the past season, then maybe not joy but grief fills your heart. Maybe unexpectedly and painfully. That can be because of the loss of a loved one. Maybe you received a serious message from the doctor. Maybe you went through deep trials or you are in it right now. Not everyone feels privileged as others. Think of health, work, school, safety at home, blessings in family life and marriage. Not everyone can say that the Lord has blessed them richly in these matters. There can be concern and pain. And in general, every person has to deal with adversities, be the one more than the other. Scripture tells us that we are fragile, vulnerable. Life is nothing but a continual death. That is what we confess when we pray before baptism. In bad days, we look back and remember the days when we were without that burden and without that concern. And we wish we could have the old days back. Did Israel not do the same after they were delivered out of Egypt and were in the wilderness? In the wilderness, they craved the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. which they had in Egypt. And they forgot the suffering when they were in captivity. They forgot Egypt's oppression and can only remember the positive things. Because we crave happiness. And some may feel that they have to catch up on some celebrations, since we could not for such a long time. At least that is what we see happening in the world after some measures were lifted. The world celebrated their freedom again with dance parties and other amusement. And maybe you felt relieved as well. I did. And I looked forward to a more normal life. But for who? And for what? For ourselves? To satisfy our joy and pleasures? Then we do not differ from the world. The world lives for the here and now. The secular horizon is limited to this lifetime. But what about you? Consider for a moment what causes gladness in your heart. Are you happy with prosperity? If all goes smooth and nice? Are you happy when you feel good? Or when the burdens of this lifetime are taken from you? I can imagine that you will feel gladdened indeed. And we understand that someone is happy when a big burden is removed. And yet what we understand does not mean that it is profitable. And of course, I do not wish anybody adversity, distress, and burdens which make life difficult. And yet if our focus is on this lifetime only, then we do not know what the gladness itch is which surpasses all understanding. Because David speaks about a superb gladness, a gladness which is exceedingly more rich. It is abundant and will last forever, as we see in our second thought, superb gladness. What does David do? Well, David points to the men who surround him and wonder who will give them good, to the source of all good. He says, "The Lord God alone can gladden me. He can put gladness in my heart, which the world does not know of." Why? Because it is something that does not occur in our natural heart. It needs to be put in by the Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Gladness from above is different in comparison to the gladness that is stirred up from below. What does it mean, from above? Well, then gladness is related to the thing which cannot be found on earth, but which comes from God. What? Gladness that can only be found if God is present with his grace among us. That is what David says in the surrounding verse. Let's take a look at verse 6b and 8a. In verse 6b we read, "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." And in verse 8a we read, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." The gladness which surpasses all understanding is the light of his countenance and a peaceable life. The light of his countenance and a peaceable life. The lighting up of the light of God's countenance upon us reminds us that God himself is the greatest blessing. God himself is the greatest blessing. These words echo the priestly blessing Aaron and his sons used as a benediction over Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. The expression, lift up the light of thy countenance, is actually derived from the Old Testament administration of justice. The king was appointed to judge the people. And imagine a king who needs to condemn a person. You understand that his face does not look friendly, but stern. But when he wanted to acquit a suspected person, then his face looked friendly. Then he lifts up his face in a friendly manner. And this is what you have to keep in mind when David speaks about the light of God's countenance. The light of God's countenance is God's face that is not stern, nor even angry. God's face toward a sinner is not stern in order to condemn him. David points in his prayer to God's face looking favorably on a sinner. His face lifts up in kindness over a sinner. And David prays here for the Lord's favor. He prays for the Lord's blessing of God's grace, that the Lord will look upon him in favor. He prays for God's eye to be upon him in favor. What does it mean? Well, that first of all, that the Lord will look upon him in favor regardless of his circumstance. Whatever the future will be, whatever will come over him, there is one thing he stands in need of, namely that the Lord would lift the light of his countenance. That means that God is gracious unto him. Then he can live in communion with God again. Then his eye will be on him. That is when the Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. And the heart of the believer will respond with gladness. Or do you think there can be more superb joy than if we can live in communion with the highest God again? That's the miracle of grace. Is that your desire? Is that the gladness you're looking for? That I can live in communion with God? Maybe you experience that the Lord is afar off. There are many blessings for which we should be thankful for. But the withholding of his sweet nearness is bitter. And that saddens you. And yet the Lord promises that it pleases him to lift up the light of his countenance. We may plead along with David, Lord, whatever thou dost withhold from me, do not withhold thy friendly face. Will thou lift up the light of thy countenance? Oh, only then there is hope. Only then I can continue life comforted. Only then I experience true joy in my heart. Why would the Lord hear such a prayer? You can have nothing but sin and guilt. That's true. But the Lord cannot recall his promises. Why? Only because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you perceive the light of God's countenance. In him, in whom all God's promises are yea, and on and amen. In him you discover the full meaning of the name Lord, the covenant God, with all capitals. Though we must also confess that we know in part. But in the name Lord, you discover the everlasting love of the God of the covenant. You discover him in his giving love and in his forgiving love. God will look upon sinners because he will look upon them through his Son. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And Christ's blood authorizes the application of all God's promises. They are secure in Christ. And then we will find peace with God as well. Verse 8a. Peace with God is the joy of life. What can you desire more than it is right between God and your soul? What on earth is of more value than a healed relationship with your Maker? And all that benefits your soul is of more value than all that can satisfy our natural desires. We read in Matthew 16 where the Lord Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Though you might have all your heart's desire and you feel healthy, if you don't know of God's love in your heart, you are most miserable. For what is a man profited by so many possessions? You cannot take them along across the Jordan River of death. You must leave all your possessions and achievements at the shore. You cannot cross death without anything more than your poor soul. Oh, consider these things for a moment. Meditate regularly upon eternity. What will really cause gladness in your heart in eternity? From Scripture, you know that this can only be God and His attributes. To enjoy God as He is eternal life. And may I ask you then again, has this already become your gladness? Well, how does He work that? Well, the word gladness here means gladness as a response. It's about a heart's response to God and His mercy. And that is what the Holy Spirit works in the heart. In us, there is nothing that gets excited when it comes to God and His service. But when the Spirit fills our heart with the love of God, we will experience the truth, namely that the Lord puts gladness in the heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Oh, and if you have tasted something of the rich fountain of God Himself, then you desire to drink from this fountain time and again. And all that this temporary life offers is nothing compared to the fountain of life revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. At Jesus' school, you will learn that prosperity from an horizontal perspective cannot cause a response of in your heart like only the grace of God can do. Oh, to have God as our source and purpose causes joy and gladness in the heart, which goes beyond our imagination. This is not always experienced by God's people. Sadly, not. So easily we let our hearts sink and look only at our circumstance and expect the gladness from corn and wine. How easily we seek distraction by amusement. And there's quite a variety available nowadays. But what matters is what can really comfort us, what can really gladden us, even when we grieve and our eyes are filled with tears. It's not our possessions, not our health, not our riches, not our wealth. Only God and His honor can gladden us. Only the relationship with God through Christ causes our heart to leap for joy. That is what the Holy Spirit works. Communion with God is enjoying God in who He is and what He does. Spurgeon says, Christ in the heart is better than corn in a barn or wine in a barrel. If God is with us, then the harvest is gathered. To have God as our portion is all. All is at His disposal. Both prosperity and adversity. Lord's Day 10. And we receive it all out of His almighty and sovereign hand. And God's people may say that they receive both prosperity and adversity out of His fatherly hand. His hand which provides, but which also comes with chastisement. Why? To teach us to be satisfied with God alone. Contentment that can only be found with God. And maybe that is something that you and I need to learn from the past season. Because that virus that hit us all, and we all realized that we should not take things for granted anymore. But did we really learn, congregation? And this is applicable to our personal trials as well. Sometimes the Lord puts us in a state of need, just like David experienced in this psalm. And while he is in his need, he realizes what differs him from others. He remembers on whom he should put his trust. We should not forget our provider, so that we will increasingly come in need of our Maker and His provision. The Lord wants us to learn to live from all He provides, from day to day. And with Him is grace sufficient for the day, and for the next day, and for the day after. And it pleases Him to find us at His throne of grace as a beggar, expecting all for this life and for eternity. And then communion with God makes the received blessings so different. What is gladness apart from God? What does healthy mean if you do not know the Lord personally? What does increase of wealth and happiness mean if we are not in Christ? It's nothing. It's empty. It will leave you cold. You are richer with God in a world filled with envy than in a world of glamour without God. And this is the difference between the outward joy and the joy of heart. What joy do you experience? Your future is hopeless as long as your life's purpose is to enjoy what is pleasant to your eyes. Your life's end will not differ from the rich man in the story about Lazarus, but and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And how different was Lazarus' end of life? God was his aid, and therefore he knew of gladness in the heart more than in the time that others see their corn and wine increased. And his soul was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, and this means that he was with God. The joy of his salvation. Oh, seek this joy which can only be found with the Lord. Don't seek joy in external things, not in money and riches, amusement and glamour. Don't try to solve your difficulties and concerns in your own strength. That will not cause joy. Seek God's kingdom first, and don't worry about temporary matters. The Lord Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And that causes joy. To seek his kingdom first. And the Lord will take care of your business. Let your focus change from good to God. And with him is an abundance of grace. With him is peace for your heart. Christ has merited gladness for your heart. And if you have a sight of him, then your heart will be filled with gladness, since he has taken upon himself all our sins and iniquities. He has come under the burdens of life. And see, since he has become true man, he knows exactly what we need. And he brings us into the communion with God again. And his joy will be ours if we have become the object of his grace. That is what we learn from the parable about the prodigal son. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Oh, then we experience superb gladness, now in part, but soon in full. Amen. So we pray and give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we come to thee, craving to be filled with the joy of salvation. How can we give thanks to thee if our heart is not truly directed to thee? If we still pursue temporary matters instead of the spiritual ones? And at this time we have reason to bow our head in humility. Even thy dearest child must confess that there is so much worldliness left in our hearts, and yet it pleases thee to fill hearts with gratitude. We pray for thy Spirit, who fills the heart with all spiritual blessings, that we cannot but give thee thanks for who thou art and for what thou art doing and shall do. Then there is communion with thee. O Lord, then our heart is broken under so many blessings, because each blessing is undeserved. We have forfeited thy blessings, and therefore it is so fitting to give thee thanks and to respond to it with gladness because of who thou art. Lord, we are amazed at the many blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us. We give thee humble thanks for thy fatherly care, for daily food and drink, for raiment and shelter. We realize that we are privileged above so many others in this world. We can do our weekly groceries. We can go to the mall whenever we want. We receive even more than we need in this lifetime. We're also blessed with an healthcare system, which is one of the best of the world. We thank thee for the medical care. We thank thee for treatments and medication which are available to us. We thank thee that we live in peace and freedom. And if we look around in this world, then we realize that this can change rapidly, and we don't know when it will happen. But thy word tells us that it will not always be peace, and that we can expect tribulations and persecution. Lord, give us grace to use the freedom and the blessings without indulging. May we make use of the blessings in order to serve thee. Lord, thou hast provided in our every need. And we thank thee that, as far as we know, no one of us has been laid off because of the current crisis. And yet we pray for those who fear that they will be laid off soon or later. That can be for several reasons. Lord, will thou continue to provide in our needs and teach us to cast all our cares upon thee, for thou art caring. We thank thee that the farmers were blessed past season, that the livestock could multiply and that the farmers could sow and reap. We received in abundance. We thank thee for strength which we receive to perform our daily task, and that we can even give to others who are in need, and that we can give from the abundance we receive. Lord, may we all realize that we don't possess anything, and that all what we then call possess belongs to thee. Will thou teach us to use our goods as faithful stewards who desire to be directed by thee? We pray for those of the congregation who did not receive what they hoped for. We pray for those who are limited in their strength and in their ability to work. We pray for those who have health concerns. Will thou comfort them by thy word? And will thou provide in their need? And will thou put gladness in their heart? For the communion with thee can only comfort us. Lord, will thou help us? We thank thee that our children received education at school or at home, that teachers and parents were enabled by thee to fulfill their task. And we pray for the Christian schools and for the school in Coketown in particular. Will thou bless each teacher, make them to be a blessing for our children. We thank thee that we can have Christian education, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to bless our school and to bless also the collection of today, which will be offered to the school. And above all, we pray to keep us with thy truth. Will thou bless mothers and fathers who teach their children at home? Will thou give them strength and wisdom? And we thank thee that thou hast enabled parents to take care of their children. And at the same time, we pray for those who struggle with fulfilling their task, who feel that they are not up to the task, who lack proper support, or who feel that they lack wisdom, who experience tension and difficulties at home, who feel that it is such a burden to raise children in the fear of thy name in this time and age, Lord, will thou grant them a double portion of thy grace, and may they look to thee for help. We also pray for thy church and for thy cause in this world. Will thou comfort those who are persecuted for thy name's sake? And will thou remember thy covenant people Israel? Remember all those who labor in thy vineyard, wherever in the world that may be. And we thank thee for all the labors that could be done by missionaries and evangelists. Give them courage, wisdom, and love, and that they may also receive the grace of the perseverance, and bless their labors, and destroy Satan's kingdom. We thank thee that all these labors could be performed in the past season, and that we are also privileged as a congregation, that we can gather around thy word from week to week, that we could hear thy word, the preaching of thy word, and we pray that it may bear much fruit in our lives. We see the world changing, and there's much unknown, and our life is short, and people change as well. But whatever will change, thy word will not change, and thy faithfulness will not cease. Thou sayest in thy word, that thy word endures forever. Thy word, which is preached to us, will not change. And may we live from thy promises and seek thy kingdom first. And so we pray to remember young and old in thy mercy, because we're so inclined to consider the matter of this lifetime as most important. But Lord, fill our heart with gladness, which goes beyond our understanding, so that thy name will be honored and glorified. We humbly thank thee for thy long suffering. We thank thee for thy wisdom, for thy mercy, for thy love. Thou art so good to undeserving people. And Lord, open our eyes to that. From day to day, Lord, thou hast visited us with thy goodness during the past season. Thou hast still left thy word in our homes. We can still call upon thy name in public. We can still be a congregation. And we praise thee for the abundance of blessings which we receive from thee. We don't deserve them at all. And all we receive more than death is grace. Lord, we cannot comprehend thy goodness and faithfulness, thy mercy. We stammer as we seek to put our gratitude into words, and yet we pray to hear us and to accept our gratitude only because of the merits of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was a song of praise, a life of gratitude, even when he suffered and when he experienced hellish agony, since he did thy will, performed the task he was called to, and merited every blessing for damned worthy sinners Lord, may that break our heart, and may that fill us with reverence and awe, and at the same time with gladness, that thou art so good to us. Lord, will thou be with us also when we leave this place? Maybe we have some plans for today. Grant us traveling mercies. Will thou bring us together next week again? And will thou remember us also in the things which are so difficult to us, the things we need to process? Thou knowest our thoughts, thou knowest our hearts. Lord, give us grace to bring it all to thee, believing that thou art a providing God, for that is thy name. That we may perform our daily task and meanwhile put our trust in thee. And then we will never be disappointed. Will thou hear us in the forgiveness of all our sins for Jesus' sake alone? Amen.